Hey, wasn't it a glorious day today? Yeah, okay. All right, well, good. I want to draw your attention again to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us. Nice and sunny, warm temperatures. First ones we've had in a long time. We just want to thank you for that. But Father God, we want to thank you for those who've come in these last days making open professions of faith in Christ. Father, we want to ask your blessing on the children, their homes, the youth who've made decisions. We pray, Father God, that you would just bless them in a real way. We just ask, Lord, that you would help them grow in your grace. Lord, we don't have to go through life living in sin. We don't have to have a testimony of, I was a drug addict, I was this, I was that. We can say, at an early age, I gave my life to Jesus, and he transformed me, and he shaped me, and I'm living for him. So, Father God, I pray that this will be the testimony of those who have come and be baptized and will be baptized. Father, we just ask you to be with us now as we look at your word. We pray, Father, that you will instruct us from it. We will glean something this morning that will be helpful to our spirit and our soul. Lord, that we'll get some good stuff this morning that might digest and find its place in our lives, that we would be built up in you and that we would be good and responsible, our behavior honoring, our witness strong for you. Lord, if decisions need to be made, I pray that we've done so. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, we might give that just a little different translation. For all the promises of God in Christ are a resounding yes. That's what yea means, yes. That last part we might say, and through Jesus, amen. And amen is a yes too. So it's one of those that compounds, you build on. The first one says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him is yes. I like that. All the promises of God made through Christ Jesus relating to forgiveness are a yes. All the promises of God made through Christ Jesus relating to the sanctification of his people are yes. God has set you apart. That's what sanctifying means, being set apart unto God. All those promises in the scripture about being set apart unto God, a special people, an apple of his eye, a royal priest, all those are yes. All the eternal glory that God has set apart in Christ is true. Amen. Amen. Dr. Luke says over in chapter 1, verse 68 through 70, he says, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which he had been since the world began. God was speaking these things since the very beginning of the world. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was yet with you, that all these things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Does anybody know what the last part is? Concerning me. You know, the people of Israel, Hebrews, divided up the Old Testament into three sections. The law, the prophets, and the writing. The law, the prophets, and the writing. The law is what? Torah. The prophets are Nabi. The writings are Katim. You know what that encompasses? The whole Old Testament. Jesus said, all these things that are written back there, that were spoken through the law of Moses, through the Torah, through the prophets, through the Nabi, through the Psalms, through the writings, they're all true in me. We live in a world permeated with all kinds of differing human opinions. Doesn't it make you sick sometimes? With all the one guy will hold three different opinions. You know, wherever two or three Baptists are gathered together, there are four or five opinions. You know, that's the world we live in. It's just constantly being divided up. And the result, of course, is that we live in a world of confusion, of division, one thing right after another. A few years ago, you will remember that we were told that eggs were dangerous for us. Remember that? Anybody remember that? I just quit eating eggs altogether. Yeah. Because they said that the eggs were high in cholesterol, especially that yellow part. Well, that's the part I liked. I like mine over easy, you know, just there they are. Don't get them too hot, you know. And I like to take a biscuit and dip it right there in that high cholesterol stuff. Well, we were told all that stuff's bad for you. But now what are we told? Well, the levels of cholesterol that we told you about before weren't really that high. Matter of fact, the egg is what? Miracle food. So just a few years ago, don't eat that stuff. It'll kill you. It'll clog your arteries. Now it's miracle food. Does that bother you? It bothers me. Have you ever heard of the Center? Now listen, the Center for Science and Public Interest. Have you ever heard of that? But it does sound very authoritative, doesn't it? The Center for Science and Public Interest. Now, what you think about when you hear that title, or this is what I think about. I think about a whole host of people, you know, dressed in little white lab coats, running around, you know, with their glasses like this. And they're going from microscope to microscope, from computer to computer. And they're just dashing all over this huge complex, calculating and getting all these experiments done, tabulating all that data, and then, boom, here's something. So the Center for Science and Public Interest said, oh, by the way, it was just two people. Two people who created a very good logo, and they got a fax machine, and they began to fax those folks in Congress. You know, I'm beginning to think those people up in Washington are about as gullible as anybody ever thought. They started faxing them all this bogus information about coconut oil. They said that coconut oil is high in polysaturated, unsaturated fats, some kind of fats, and we need to stop using this stuff. Now, they did succeed in pulling the coconut oil from all the movie theaters in the United States. You know that? You used to go in there and get that popcorn, and it had that funny movie taste to it, didn't it? You used to try to create that at home, but you couldn't do it because you didn't have that coconut oil. Now these guys, from this high-sounding thing, which is really just two people who don't have any expertise in anything, they get it banned from all the movies. Because it's supposed to be dangerous. But the truth is that coconut oil has tremendous health benefits. It's just the exact opposite. It's good for your skin. So, I would recommend you go to the movie and eat a huge box of popcorn, but it doesn't have it on there anymore. So don't eat that stuff at the movie now. It is dangerous for you. It's good for your skin. It's good for your hair. It's good for stress relief. Maybe we ought to just get some coconut oil and drink it a little bit. It's good for stress. It's good for weight loss. Ah, that's the thing that got me. It's good for your metabolism. It helps immunity. Matter of fact, there are over 150 other things that coconut oil is good for. Isn't that amazing? So once it's dangerous, terrible stuff, you got to stop it. Now it's okay. Matter of fact, it's great stuff. Well, on and on it can go. I could think of about 100 other little illustrations like that. Doesn't that sometimes just get your goat? Doesn't it just sometimes you want to go, oh, no, not another thing like that. Who comes up with these things and then who believes them? Over and over and over and over again. But it causes division and it causes confusion. Are eggs good for you or not? Well, I have a feeling they're probably really good for you. The chicken can't read any of that other propaganda, so she's probably just doing a real good job. Well, listen, wouldn't it be nice to have something that you could depend upon? That one day it's not this, and the next day is something else. Wouldn't it be nice if you had something that didn't change back and forth, flip-flop, back and forth? You know, like a weather vane on an old barn, you know, just going like that all the time. Wouldn't it be nice? Something that's true all the time. Something that's true and not relatively true, that's absolutely true. Something that's solid. Something you could stand upon. Something you could place your faith upon. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was such a thing as that? I've got good news for you today. There is. And that's God. That's God. Malachi 3:6 says this: "For I am the Lord, I change not." Just in and of itself, I'm glad of that. Just that. If that was all the character and all the possibilities of God, if it was just that, I would say, praise the Lord. I'd say, what was that word that we looked at last week? Hallelujah! I'd say that. But that's not all there is. Psalm 62:7 says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." So we can be thankful for our salvation. And that's an Old Testament verse, isn't it? We can be thankful for our salvation. He is the rock of our strength. 1 Peter 5 says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Have you ever had a care? Well, I suspect you have. You can cast that care upon the Lord because he cares for you. There's no, you don't have to, well, wait, maybe today, maybe, no, he cares for you. Isaiah chapter 41 says this in verse 10, his promises, about his promises. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness." Now, I don't know about you. I like that. That encourages my spirit to know that in this old world of multiple divisions, in this old world where one thing's this and next day is that, that God is unchanging, that he has me in the palm, he's solid as a rock, that I'm standing right there where God would have me to be. God's not confused. He's not divided. He never changes. He's always keeping his promises. God is always faithful. God always keeps his word. Always. Now, what does that mean? It means this. Back there in Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now, what does that mean? Just anybody, blurt it out. Yeah, you got it. Who said that? Thank you, Vondell. I have loved you with, he loves you forever. So that means today he loves you, but tomorrow maybe. No. That means he loves you today because you're doing good and you're praising him. But tomorrow, when you, you know, as somebody has in our congregation, speeding down the road 50 mile an hour over the limit, does he love you or not? Yes, he loves you. That doesn't change. You see, God's love is not dependent upon circumstances whatsoever. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What does that mean? Exactly. How about this one? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, "We are confident, and I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean soul sleep. It says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It doesn't mean reincarnation. It doesn't mean you're going to come back as a bug or whatever. Something good, maybe a lion or something. I don't know. But it doesn't mean that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that one day you're going to be changed into an angel. You know, I remember this in one of my classes in college, because this was a good looking gal. And somebody was talking and she got up and, you know, I don't care what she was saying. It would have been wonderful. And she gave this long dissertation about when you die, you become an angel. If I hadn't known the scripture, I'd have bought it. It doesn't mean that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You. No, you're not going to change from some other celestial into some other celestial being. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It does not mean that there's some sort of intermediate state. It does not mean, well, you didn't do too bad here, but you got something to clean up. And so we're just going to put you in this holding pen. And, you know, you just keep pitching a while. And maybe somebody out here on earth, if they got some money or something like that, want to give to the church or whatever, that'll get you out of there spring, you know. And every time a coin in a coffer rings, a soul from purgatory. It doesn't mean that. Absent from the body means present with the Lord. Every time. Every time. First, I want to ask you this morning. God is an individual. He is a living person. He has definite characteristics that we can understand. I'm not saying that you can understand everything about God, but there are certain characteristics you can understand about God. God is a person. He's not an influence. He's not a force. He's not many. He's one. Pagan wisdom says man needs to know himself. You ever heard that? I think Socrates said that. Know thyself. That's what pagan wisdom says. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says man needs to learn about God. Then he can learn about himself. Doesn't come the other way. Again, in John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is life. That little word eternal modifies that, doesn't it? Tells you about what that is, eternal life. But let me just tell you, there's not any difference for the believer in life and eternal life. When I step out of this life, guess what I do? I step into eternal life. So this is life eternal, that you might know the true and living God. You know, all these folks. Remember that old Western song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Remember that? That's what most people are doing all the time. And the Bible says, stop all that stuff. Seek me. Put me first. And then I'll add all these things to you. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you purpose in your life. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He's all powerful. He's ever present. He has all knowledge. He is holy. He is merciful. He has pity and compassion. He is love. God is love. It's not an abstract thing. It's a person. God is love. God is good. God is gracious. And I suspect I haven't even touched the hem of the garment there. Remember what Jesus told Philip over in John chapter 14. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I want to look at, I told you John, didn't I? Well, that just goes to show you. First, I wanted to look at 18 in Luke, Luke 18, verse 16. So turn that, please, because you need to go back and read this for yourself. But it's a very familiar passage. Luke chapter 18, verse 16. And Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer, little children, to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now I want you to kind of back up a little bit, maybe down there to verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I'd like to stop there and just do a sermon on that, but I can't. God, I thank thee, for I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So the Pharisee comes into the temple of God. And he says, Lord, 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 aren't you glad to see me today? I'm such a wonderful guy. I have just been out doing all kinds of marvelous works in your name. I have been sharing the good news. I've been sharing your goodness and your grace and all those kind of things. And Lord, I'm so glad that you're glad that I'm here. And that I'm not like him. Aren't you glad? Now you think to yourself, Jesus has made this up. No, this is real. You know how I know it's real? I meet these folks all the time. It's the word, but I meet these folks all the time. I meet them all the time. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, here's the punchline on this. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. You see, that's the background for this verse. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. That's the background. You have this stark contrast between this one who's self-righteous and this one who is looking for the grace of God to overwhelm his life. And then people bring, you know, this is all, I always think this is a marvelous and wonderful thing. This tells you something about the character and nature of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Jesus was willing to what? Receive them. You know, the mothers and those who brought the children knew that. But who did they have to get by? The disciples. The guys who should have been saying, hey, here he is. Don't be messing with Jesus today. This little, you know, the other day it was so funny. We've been watching our grandchild a little bit. So he was buzzing around and he went, achoo. And just a big old goober, you know, on his chin. And you know what he did? He came running over to me, arms straight out. I picked him up, and he gave me a big hug. See? You know what? Jesus said, that's okay. That's fine. Don't worry about that. You see, what is it? What is God looking for? He's not looking for a worksheet of accomplishment. He's looking for a contrite heart. That's what God's looking for. And he's well pleased with that. And the door is always open for that. Does that tell you something about the character and nature of God? I sure hope it does. I want you to read with me. Now we'll get into John. Let's turn to John chapter 8. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came into the temple. You know, the Bible says when Jesus went to worship on the Sabbath day, it was as was his custom. You know what that means? He did it all the time. That's what he was about. You didn't have to worry about, oh, is he on vacation today? Is he? No, he's there. He's there. As he went to the temple, and all the people came to him, and they sat down, and he taught them. Now, but listen, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst. Now, Jesus is going early in the morning. He came to the temple. The scribes and the Pharisees are out early in the morning trying to find a woman caught in adultery. They said unto him, Master, this one was taken in adultery in the very act. I don't think I need to illustrate that anymore. The old song says it takes two to tango, takes two to deal with adultery. Where's the man at? Now Moses and the law come. Now see, now they're going to get all righteous. They've been out doing their filthy thing in the morning. Instead of being in the temple and praying, they're out doing this. And now they got her and they got the Moses and the law. I can just imagine. Can you? In the law says, that she should be stoned. What sayest thou? Now, verse 6, in case we didn't get it, they said this tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They didn't care anything about the woman. They didn't care anything about the man. They don't care anything about Moses' law. They're doing this to catch Jesus. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, I can just imagine these people around shouting these questions. Hey, master, what are you going to do about this? He lifted up himself and said unto them, okay, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. You see, the only one that was there that day without sin was Jesus holding the stone. Here. Here, how about you? Here. Here it is. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Of course, the question has always been, what did he write? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, that's good. They weren't just simply seared. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he asked her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. But now listen, go and what? Sin no more. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is how God is going to act. God the Father is going to act towards you. I like that. He's merciful. But he doesn't dismiss sin. Go and sin no more. Let me ask you to turn one more time. John chapter 2. Over lunch today, you can say, that preacher, all he did was read scripture this morning. It's unbelievable. He couldn't come up with anything to say. And the third day, there was marriage in Cana of Galilee, and a mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and the disciples to the marriage. And when they had wanted wine, and the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said it unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill up the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, draw out now, bear it unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the rulers of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning thus set forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. You know, I think Paul says about the Old Testament, he says, these are all given as an example for you. These are the living principles of the Word of God. Marvelous. But guess what? God has saved the best for last. You see, in these kind of festivities, everybody was drinking the wine. And your tongue gets a little thick, I think. And pretty soon you don't taste it so much. You're just drinking it. And so it doesn't really matter how good the stuff is. The good stuff first, bad stuff. The cheap stuff second. I used to have a buddy. He always talking about, let's go to St. Genevieve. Get some St. Genevieve wine. So one afternoon it just came to me and I asked my mother, I said, Mom, what's this St. Genevieve wine stuff that Tom was always talking about? My best buddy. She says, well, I don't know. They make wine on St. Genevieve, but it's really cheap. It's about $1.50 for a gallon. The chief stuff comes at the end. Nobody can taste it. God saved the best for last. God saved the best for last. He's done all these marvelous and wonderful things. He has given to us these great examples of the faith, like David, who was not perfect, but nevertheless a man after God's own heart. He has given us these. He is part of the Red Sea. He's done all these kind of marvelous and wonderful things. But he saved the last. that is the best. He sent his own son that we might have forgiveness of sin, that we might recognize and fully realize that God always keeps his promises. In a world that nothing is sacred, nothing is the same from one day to the other, God is the same. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. I'm glad of that. In God, all the promises are yes. Have you named a promise lately of God? I think God wants us to claim those promises. I think he wants us to internalize them, take them for ourselves, and say, Lord, I'm standing. Oh, somebody wrote a song about that, didn't they? Standing on the promises. He wants us to do that. And guess what? He's got something held back special for you. Just for you. Because he always gives the best at the last. At the last. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. We thank you, Father God, that you are consistent, unchanging, eternal. That your character never changes. You are holy, three times holy. Your grace is sufficient for us. Your love, you love us with an everlasting love. Forgiveness comes when we claim and ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. It comes. There's no checklist to check off. There's just simply that by your grace, we are saved. Father, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, if there's that one here this morning who's struggling, they're just wrestling with the things of life, and life has got them down, and its boot is on their neck, and they feel depressed, confused. Lord, free them. Free them today. Give them eternal life. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.